Back to my name, Kirk Josted. My middle name's Robert, in case you were wondering. And I get the privilege of speaking on this next passage, Genesis 44. Okay, and it's actually a fantastic passage, and I'm going to read all of it. And so try to stay with me. I'll try to keep it a little interesting here. But we've got 34 verses we'll get through. All right, so if we want to turn to our Bibles, Genesis 44, starting in verse 1. Then he, which is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life." Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Judah's example here. And we thank you that we can have change in our hearts. We thank you for redemption. And Lord, we just pray that you would make yourself known to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We can see here for the brothers, and really for Jacob, but mainly for the brothers, their greatest fear has become a test. It became a test for them. So we have Judah, who had made a pledge of safety to his father, saying, "I will bear the blame all of my life if I don't bring back your son Benjamin." And what ends up happening? Oh, the cup was found in none other than Benjamin's sack. So what we have here is we have this fear. And it was a pretty big fear. So much so that Jacob didn't want Benjamin to leave his side. He's like, "I'm not going through this again." Okay, he's saying, "I lost Joseph. I am not losing Benjamin." And so this fear kept Jacob trapped, really, for years, right? He didn't want to leave Benjamin to go anywhere. And so we can see that fear, over time, can become this test. And just reminds me a little bit of a fear that I have and had, and that was we always had this hard shell pod. You know what I'm talking about? A pod that you put on top of your vehicle, okay, so that you can store more things. Well, of course, as my family has gotten larger and larger, we just have more things that we need to bring somewhere. Well, last year it came to a head. I mean, I had been putting this off for years, okay, just like Mr. Jacob, okay, putting this off, because I was fearful, and this was my fear, that I'd be driving down the road, and my pod would fly off, okay, this was my fear, okay, like, you know, you strap it down, you got it, you double check it, every gas station, you're checking it, you know, you're like, okay, it's not going to fall off, we're good, all right, but didn't matter, I'm like, I'm not using that pod. Even though we needed the space, you know, the kids always had to have, like, suitcases on top of their laps. And I'm like, I don't care. No pod, right? But last year, I succumbed to my fear, okay? I said, fine. I faced my fear. I said, you know what? We're going to use that pod. I'm going to pull that pod out. We're going to get that. I still had many apprehensions, okay? But put the pod on, strapped it down. I'm good to go. And, of course, we were heading out to Florida. Okay, so got super loaded up in that pod in Florida, and you know, and it's Miami, Florida, so it's not just like Florida, it's like Florida, all right? So we're going all the way to Florida, no problems. Go all the way back, no problems. What am I even worried about, right? Like, I have this fear, okay, and this fear had like driven my actions, which was don't use this pod. And yet, here we use the pod, and it was just fine, okay? Well, that's not the case here, because their greatest fear came true, okay? Their greatest fear came true. In fact, we see that Joseph makes this declaration that, okay, the one whose hand, had the cup, okay, that's the person who's going to stay with me. And so now what can they do? What can the brothers do? They can't do anything because they're not the one in charge. They can't somehow escape or act like it didn't happen because, lo and behold, it was in his sack. So they can't deny it, even though, of course, they all were innocent. Joseph was setting them up. And so their greatest fear at this point became true. And so we took a trip to Michigan after Florida, and we were driving just outside of Green Bay. It's nothing to do with the Green Bay Packers. We were driving outside of Green Bay, and we hear this thud on top of the And I look through my rearview mirror, and I see the pod flying off the back of our vehicle. And I'm like, no. Yeah, it flew into the left lane of the highway. My greatest fear now is coming right true before my eyes. Well, I pulled off immediately, thankfully. I see, you know, cars are like swerving, trying not to hit it. Thankfully, nobody hit it. A nice gentleman stopped his truck, kind of blockaded. Caleb and I ran back, picked up the pod with this gentleman, got it off, and we brought it back to our vehicle. Of course, my first response was, we're going to leave this pod right here. Okay, I don't want to see this pod again. I hate you, pod. And so then we had the idea, oh, well, let's just put it in the vehicle. That didn't work. Well, what happened was all four straps broke. Okay, pretty much all at the same time. They, boom. Okay, so you can't strap it back on top. Well, we had a little trailer on the back, and I had some extra bungee cords, and anyway, we put it on the back. Thankfully, we went through the Mackinac Bridge on that trip. Thankfully, it didn't happen on the bridge. That would have been like my fear extreme to the extreme, but, you know, I'm thankful, right? The Lord saw us through. I had this great fear. It actually happened. Well, guess what? I survived, right? Like, I got through it. So their greatest fear here, of course, comes true. Benjamin now being the one who is stuck. It's not Simeon. Jacob didn't really, I mean, he cared about Simeon, but not like Benjamin. And so Benjamin now is unfortunately stuck, and there's nothing they can do except to really fall down before Joseph and plead their case. And that's what Judah did specifically. But let's ask this question first. Why did Joseph test his brothers? Why did he go through all of this trouble to test his brothers? Thought about that a little bit. I think one of the reasons he tested his brothers was he wanted to see who they were. After 22 years of not seeing them, like, what happened to his brothers? Did they have a heart change? Because when Judah talks about Joseph, he talks about him as if Joseph died, right? He didn't say, oh, and by the way, we sold one of our brothers into slavery, and so, you know, that's where that one went. He didn't say that. So he wasn't quite forthright about what happened to Joseph. So he wanted to test them, right? See, what would they do with the new favorite child? Because, of course, Benjamin was a replacement for Joseph. So Jacob loved Benjamin just like how he loved Joseph. And you would think that love again would somehow maybe well up some jealousy in the brothers. And maybe Jacob was even more so, right? He was pretty paranoid about Benjamin. And so Joseph wanted to see what was in the hearts of his brothers. But more so specifically, he wanted to test them to see how they would react to maybe perhaps a new dreamer, a new person. Because the silver cup always kind of got me. I'm like, why? What's with the silver cup? You know, what's with the divination and silver cup? Well, you see, if Benjamin had taken that silver cup, Benjamin could have been acting as the new dreamer, okay? The new brother who was perhaps trying to gain the status that Joseph thought that he was going to have, okay? And so now the brothers are confronted with, okay, we've got a new Joseph on our hands, Benjamin trying to use the cup of divination, because the silver cup was used in that time in Egypt for divination. And so was Benjamin trying to see a dream, maybe see if he would be the one ruling over his brothers? And so how would his brothers react specifically to that fact? And Joseph, of course, had a inside view on this, right? And so he puts that cup in Benjamin's sack. He's found out. They bring him back. And we see Judah stand up for his brothers. And Judah has the longest recorded speech in Genesis here, where he talks through the whole story. And Judah was very truthful in how it all unfolded, right? Kind of sounds, in one sense, sounds like a child pleading his case with a parent on, no, this is really what happened, He's like, yeah, well, you know, I know who you are, okay? Yeah, we've heard this story before. But then at the end, Judah says something striking where he says that he will take the place of Benjamin. Okay, where he will take the place, and he wants Benjamin to go back home. Why? Because right at the end, he says, I fear to see the evil that would find my father. So Judah, of course, before, he was the one who had the bright idea to sell Joseph into slavery. Okay, they all wanted to kill him. Reuben had this plan of, okay, we're not going to kill him. We'll put him in the pit, and then I'll come back and we'll sort this out so we can get Joseph back. Well, Judah was the one who had the idea to sell him into slavery. Well, you got to think, if you're Joseph for 22 years, you're thinking about this, right? And you don't have a chance for reconciliation with your brothers. Who do you think out of all the brothers would you be thinking about probably the most? It's probably Judah. You're thinking to yourself, Judah. Yeah, it was Judah who wanted to sell me into slavery. Now, we don't see any sort of animosity that Joseph had towards Judah, but I'm just thinking human nature. You think, I wonder if Judah has changed, right? Because really, Joseph wanted reconciliation. So it's Judah that we're most interested in here. And because we also saw Judah's life being somewhat of a train wreck, right? Both two of his three sons getting killed by God because they were wicked. Judah himself being found in sexual immorality and wanting to stone Tamar and all these things. So Judah didn't have quite a good track record. But you know what? It's those very people that God uses for his glory, isn't it? I mean, you have somebody like Paul, right? Paul, who in fact ravaged the church. He killed Christians. Someone you don't want to be around if you're a Christian. And yet God changes his heart, takes him from all the way on this side and brings him all the way over here. And so you have somebody like Judah, who at some point hit rock bottom, right? And God changed. He changed his heart. And we see that change here, which is beautiful, in this story. And so we see Judah ultimately laying down his life for his brother Benjamin, the new favorite. And so at that point, we see him say, let your servant remain instead of the boy, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Now, the brothers could have made up another story. So if Benjamin actually stayed in Egypt because he was found out and all these things, and the brothers had to go back, let's say, well, they could have made up another story, right? But we see here Judas taking a stand for truth. He took a stand and said, you know what? It doesn't matter to me what it costs me. I am going to do what I said I was going to do. Now, a lot of times, I know for me, I can try to get fancy with my words to try to get out of the thing that I said I was going to do. I'm like, yeah, but, you know, I scratched my arm. So, like, you know, I can't. It kind of hurts. Oh, man. It's like, yeah, I got to give the horses water, but, you know, it's like they've been drinking water every day. You know, why would I give them more water today? You just come up with just really weird excuses for why you can't do it. And so he's been given an out, essentially, because it wouldn't have been Judah's fault, right, that Benjamin had this cup in his sack. So, like, Judah didn't specifically do something that was wrong or that he shouldn't have done. And in fact, they thought they were scot-free for a little while, right? They came down to Egypt, had their whole dinner and everything, and then the next morning they were on their way home. Like, hey, that fear we thought was maybe going to happen, especially to Benjamin, oh, we got out of that one. Good thing. And then the steward comes, right? Just when you think you're out of the woods, like, oh yeah, I went to Florida, no problem. Okay, yeah, then Michigan, problem. It kind of overtakes you. But here's the thing, what are you going to do in that time that you're tested? Well, you're going to do what's in your heart. You don't have time to think about it and be like, I wonder if I should act rightly. You, at that point, react in a way in which you truly believe in your heart. And so we see Judah being the first one that we see in Scripture to actually put himself, to put others, I should say, before himself, to lay down his life, to sacrifice himself for another person. It's the first time we see that in the Bible. And so really, Judah is pointing to someone greater. Of course, someone down the line in his lineage, and that is Christ. Because Christ laid down his life for us. And in fact, Christ laid down his life for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't like, hey, we didn't do anything wrong. Like Benjamin, he didn't do anything wrong here. Okay, and this was all set up by Joseph, and Judah laid down his life. In fact, we were completely against God, against Jesus, and yet in that moment, Christ died for us, which of course our natural selves say, you know what, I'm going to love those who love me, right? So it's because it's easy, or it's easier. If somebody I know, they love me, I'm going to do something that might be a bit costly to myself. I'm going to do that for them. But when it's an enemy, when it's someone you don't really particularly enjoy being around, or it's hard being around them, or every time you're around that particular person, something is said or done, and you're just like, here we go again. Yeah, well, it's those particular people that Christ died for, right? It's us in our sins, and he calls us to do the same. Jesus commands us to lay down our lives. And it's not just, you know, for the people who are nice, right? It's not for people who have done something for you. It's actually for your neighbor. And remember, when Jesus said, you know, they say, well, who is my neighbor? Well, he gave the whole spiel about the Good Samaritan. Well, Samaritans and Jews hated one another. It wasn't like they got along. In fact, they avoided one another altogether and didn't even want to see each other. And then when they did, they would argue about, okay, what's the right place to worship? No, we're the real saved ones here, okay? Jesus commands us to lay down our lives for each other. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. John 15, 13 through 14. And here we see in 1 John 3, 16 through 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So we can't just all of a sudden lay down our lives for somebody. That doesn't work that way. The only way that we can is because Christ has done that for us. He is the one who gives us that strength and power to do that. If you're like, I can't do this, Lord, it's impossible. And yeah, in fact, you're right. It is. And that's why you need Jesus to be able to help you do that. And he provides a way for that. Okay, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so a lot of times we say, well, yeah, but how can I do that? Well, here's just one practical example. If you have something, you see somebody in need, you give them what they are in need of. That's just a practical example. And you can, again, like come up with all these reasons. Yeah, but then they're going to expect it every time. So I'm just not going to do it. Or, you know, but they're just going to waste it. Okay? I mean, it would much rather be spent on something else. Okay? I mean, we come up with all sorts of reasons, right? Why we shouldn't lay down our lives. Well, guess what? It's costly. And it's going to feel costly. And that's because it is. And so Jesus commands us to. It's not like, hey, we get to, you know, we're scot-free. I can just kind of live how I want, do what I want. No, we do what Jesus says, right? And one of those things is that we lay down our lives for each other. And so we see all of this, Judah being an example. We see Jesus obviously being the ultimate example for us, and he calls us to do the same. So what can we learn here today? Well, I think one of them is that God is not afraid to test. Okay, now Joseph, of course, was the one who orchestrated just the details here, but God is over it, right? It wasn't as if God didn't have his hand in this test, right? That it was a surprise or beyond his control or something. So God is going to be putting out some tests, and those tests are going to show what we have in our heart. And a lot of times, it's those very things that we fear that would come true, or that we fear having, like that conversation. You know, you play it over, like this imaginary conversation, a conversation that hasn't even happened, okay? And you're like playing it over as if it has. And then you use the imaginary conversation that hasn't happened as a reason to not have the conversation in real life. Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So we just keep avoiding it. But we see the longer you avoid something that you fear, instead of trusting God through it and saying, you know what, I don't have this ability to deal with this. God, you do, and I need help. Like, that puts us in a place of humility, which, of course, is where God wants us. And so we see here, there's 22 years that have passed. Well, Jacob's fear of losing Benjamin, like, didn't somehow, you know, just subside, okay, over all that time. Okay, and the brothers had a fear that they were going to be found out about Joseph, right? That fear didn't somehow just dissipate over time. So it wasn't like, hey, you know, time heals all fears. Okay, no, that doesn't work, okay? And so this fear still was there. But Judah took a stand and said, you know what? The right thing to do is to go down to Egypt and get grain for our family, and I'm going to be that pledge of safety for Benjamin, of all people, for Benjamin. And so we see that Judah took stand, and he passed the test, right? He passed this test that Joseph had for him, and we'll see that in the chapters following. But, you know, Joseph, of course, couldn't have come out and said, hey, by the way, everybody, I'm Joseph. I know I'm Lord, and I have control over your lives. Do you repent of everything you've done to me? You know, like, what do you think they're going to say at that point? Yeah, we do. Yes, we're extremely afraid of you now, and we give it all to you, right? He wouldn't know what's in their hearts at that point. Like, they could say anything to appease him because of who he was, right? And so he brought them through this test. And God tests us, like, what's in our hearts? And a lot of times it's not just like one test for, like, let's say patience, right? You're like, you know, love is patient, or one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And you're like, you know, I've been kind of impatient lately, like, Lord, please help me to be more patient. Well, here comes the test, right? It's like almost immediately after you pray it. It's like the car breaks down. You're late for an appointment. You know, you fall and hurt your leg, or, you know, I don't know, something. You forgot something at the grocery store, whatever it is. It's like almost immediately, it seems, like within 24 hours, okay. And so he gives you that one. Well, that's one test. But you're not, like, done with the patience test. Okay, this is like a lifelong thing. So, you know, maybe you did good on that one, but guess what? Right behind it's another one. And you're like, oh, I just kind of lost my cool on that second one. Yeah, well, guess what? God is testing you, testing your faith, and through these tests, you develop perseverance. Okay, so, like, you want to get good at something? Hey, you want to get good at being patient? Well, you got to experience a lot of times of when you need to be patient. So then, like, when you're, you know, 62, and you're like, yeah, I'm actually patient, you know, on all these things. And, you know, me, I'm, you know, 25, no. I, you know, me younger, say, wow, man, I want to be patient like this person. Like, what does it take? Oh, it just takes, you know, 62 years of tests. Oh, really? Oh, okay, thank you. But you see, that's what God does. He takes us through these tests, not because it's like, oh, he wants to punish us. He just, you know, wants to see us squirm. No, it's because it actually helps in our faith, right? And so, what do we need to do? We need to trust that God's good for us is in the test, okay? It's in all of these things. And so that's number one. And then number two is that, you know, looking at this, Judah became a leader of the family, right? You would have expected Reuben to, since he was the oldest, the eldest. And so he had a lot of natural rights coming to him, but we saw he kind of screwed that up over time, right? And so then we see Judah now stepping up as a leader because Levi and Simeon also squandered some things and they were kind of a wreck as well. And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to need to lay down your life for those under your care. So let's say you have the aspiration to become a husband one day. You're going to have to lay down your life for your wife. If you want to have kids someday, you're like, man, I really want to have kids someday. Well, you're going to have to lay down your life for your children. You're going to say, man, I really aspire to, you know, maybe be the boss, right? Be the boss. I want to be a supervisor because, you know what, then I can tell people what to do. Well, guess what? No, you get to lay down your life for those people. You get to serve them. And that is Jesus' example for us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if God has you in some sort of leadership position within the family, within the community, within your job, or whatever, you have a responsibility on how you treat those who he has entrusted under your care. And we see Judah, of course, laying down his life for Benjamin, who was under his care, which really pointed to Christ, who is over the church and is king of all. And really, that is what a king, a leader, ought to do. And so, if you are a leader, God is calling you to lay down your life for one another. And so, and it's a continual thing. It's not like, you know what, I laid down my life once, so I'm good. You know, like, it's done. I got that thing in the bag. No, he's going to ask you to do that continually for those underneath you. So it's a high calling. And for those of you who maybe don't have people underneath you right now, that's the training ground, right? So Joseph also went through a bunch of tests, we saw. And so he went through that training ground as well, where, you know, you saw Judah, he was failing at the time, right? Sexual immorality. Joseph took a stand and said, I will not give in to sexual immorality, and I will flee, even though it cost me my job, cost me my reputation, and cost me, like, my comfy living. It cost him quite a bit to take a stand for one righteous act. But, of course, he was tested over and over and over, and he did not succumb. And we can take heart that we don't have to succumb to sin either, okay, in the fact that God provides a way out, okay? If we are tempted, God provides a way out, a way of escape, okay? And he knows that we're going through these things. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, we're not supposed to get all fearful and anxious about it. In fact, in Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, you know, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this peace, really what we're searching for a lot of times is peace, right? Because, like, it's hard to live. Like, I don't have enough money. Oh, that causes anxiety. Like, oh, you know, my health is failing. Like, this is causing me some trouble. Okay, I'm searching for something and I need some peace. Well, guess what? Only true peace can be found in Christ. And he tells us how to do this, and that's, number one, to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, this is what I'm going through, okay? And so this peace is the peace that he will give us if we trust in him. Now, I want to just end today with a benediction for you all, and that's over in Romans 15. Romans 15, 13, it's a short little benediction, but thought I would just put that out. So let's not be fearful. If God's taking us through tests, okay, let's not be fearful. Because he has an end in mind, and that's the end is actually for your good. It's for his glory. And so we see this, Romans 15, 13, accept this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. For Jesus is our only hope, and we can take comfort in that today.